Okay. Hey, well, you came on a great Sunday. I mean, they're all good, right? But you came on especially a great Sunday because we're starting a new series called Walking with Jesus. It's our summer series. You know how sometimes summer loosens things up in a great way and everything runs a little more just, you know, laissez-faire and it feels really good. May not have to get up as early or stay, you know, go to bed as early. I know certainly my kids are thinking that. But oftentimes we wind up taking a vacation from Jesus. In our spiritual life, if we were charting our spiritual growth, it sort of goes like that. And it doesn't have to be that way. And we're going to help you together. We're not going to let that happen. So this summer, what we're doing is we're going to walk through the book of John. We have a daily reading plan that is on these tables on the way out today. We have a little bracelet that says walking with Jesus, just to remind you that there are 1,000 other people who are walking with you doing the same thing. Just a reminder to stay with it and stay up with it. We want you to get the Crossbridge app so that you can, if you can't find the reading plan, every week we update that. Just click on Bible study on the Crossbridge app from the App Store, and you'll have the reading plan for that week. If you miss a week, you can, in terms of being with us in person, you can tune in and watch it on live stream. You can watch previous messages. You know, when you need to watch it that second and third time. I know that you guys are probably always doing that. Okay, no, nobody's getting that joke, so I'll try it. Second service won't have to deal with that one. All right, but let's do this. We're going to dive into the book of John. And let's start this summer, this commitment to walk together. Let's start it off with prayer. Jesus, oh, we want to know you more. If that's your heart, just agree with me as I pray this. Jesus, we want to know you more. We want to be more like you. We don't want to just fill our heads up with knowledge and facts, Lord. We want to experience you. And Lord, we believe and know in faith that you want that too. And so Lord, as we open up with your word, as we listen to the words that you gave John, would you even now begin to speak to us in the quietness of our own hearts so that we might know you more? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, John was this guy who walked as closely with Jesus as any of the disciples. He's one of the original 12, and he was at everything, along with Peter and James. John was at every significant event that went on in Jesus' life that we read about pretty much in the Bible. John was like Mr. Eyewitness. He knew Jesus. And you know, in the first century, in the early years of the first century, every little Jewish boy and girl was taught by rabbis and parents. They were taught about the history of Israel. They would hear about how God would bless the Israelites, and then they would live under that blessing, but then they'd get distracted. They'd see something glittery, so to speak, and they'd get distracted, and they would drift away from the blessing of the Lord. And when they would drift away, they would experience what life was like not living under the hand of the Lord. I know what that feels like. Do you know what that feels like? It's not a good place. And when the Israelites would find themselves in that place, they would eventually call out and say, God, save us. We've gone the wrong way. And God would bring them back into a place of freedom. See, the history of the Israelites is a history of God giving freedom. Freedom, the Israelites being free through Moses from the Egyptians. Right? The Israelites being free through David, from the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Hittites or the Hiccups or any of those people groups. Just checking if you're listening. It's a history of freedom. And I know that those little boys and girls at bedtime, maybe by candlelight or lamplight, they'd ask their moms and dads for that favorite narrative. Hey, tell me, little girls would probably say, Mommy, tell me about Esther. Tell me how God brought freedom to us through Esther, because little girls wanted to be like her. Little boys would say, Dad, tell me about when Joshua marched around the walls and God brought freedom and caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. This history of freedom, all these accounts of God bringing freedom were amazing in themselves. But they all together created this framework that pointed to, it served as supporting evidence for this greater, grander promise that God had. It was the promise that one day he would send a Messiah who would bring freedom to his people forever. The word Messiah, it's a Hebrew word. In the Greek, it's the word Christ. And those two words, Messiah and Christ, mean anointed one, chosen one. It's someone. When you hear the word Messiah over these coming weeks, think about one who has special power for a special purpose. This Messiah that God promised was going to bring about freedom for God's people forever. And when Jesus came, he did miracles that defied human logic. He was able to do things that broke or superseded physical laws. He spoke with wisdom that confounded even the most intelligent scholars of religious law. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies that were spoken of in the Old Testament. He was showing that he's the Messiah, and yet, despite all these prophecies against astronomical odds, the Israelites largely missed their Messiah. They didn't get it. They didn't recognize Jesus as that one, even though no prophecy in the Old Testament has ever been proven false. It's either come true or it has yet to become true. But this is unique in Christianity. It's unique because he's the one true God. No prophecy, no word of the Lord has ever been proven false. God wants us to have confidence, wants us to have faith, but the Israelites, they missed it. The Jewish people, they missed their Messiah, and they missed him for a couple of reasons, at least a couple. One was they had heard all these historical accounts of David and Goliath, of Esther, of Moses leading them out from the Egyptians, and they thought, and what they were looking for was a Messiah that would come in force and power and bring about physical freedom. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for the Jesus from the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes in on a horse, defeats all who oppose God, and institutes on the physical earth a reign of peace and justice forever. Had he come the first time like that, I think the Jews would have been like, that's our man. Let's get behind him. But there was an even greater priority for Jesus than instituting justice and peace on the physical earth. He wanted to do more than bring about physical freedom. His first priority was to bring about spiritual freedom. He wanted to free us from this predisposition that we have inside of us that causes us to resist God. It's like this infectious disease that we can't get rid of ourselves that leads us to want to oppose God. We don't want to be under his authority. We don't want to follow him. I want to follow me. You want to follow you. And we can't rid ourselves of that. The Bible calls it our sin nature. We have a nature that desires to do something other than what God wants us to do. And God hates that force. He hates it the way that a mommy and our daddy hate the power of addiction over a child. That addiction robs their child of their potential, of their joy, of relationships with the family. And a mommy or daddy, and some of you know what I'm talking about, you've been on one end of this or the other. A mommy or daddy will do whatever they can because they hate the effect of that addiction on their child, and so does God. He wants to and promises to and has made it possible for us to be free from that infectious disease called our sin nature. But it wasn't that the Israelite leaders just didn't understand that. Receiving this kind of spiritual freedom, it requires humility. It requires surrender. It requires acknowledging that something's wrong inside of me. Acknowledging that I can't change it myself and that I need help. And we don't like to admit that we need help. I don't like to admit that I need help. And let me tell you, it was no easier in the first century than it is right now. And so they missed their Messiah. And John, who did not miss the Messiah, John, who walked with Jesus, that understood, that was taught by Jesus and saw through what, you know, this spiritual freedom that God was bringing through Jesus. John writes a biography of Jesus' life. But it's more than just, hey, he was born here. You know how we, as kids, we write biographies. I was born and blah, blah, blah. And it's more than just an accounting of his life. John has a specific purpose that he wants us, he's like desperate for us to understand and to embrace. And he explains it, he states it explicitly in chapter 20, almost near the end of his book, verse 31, and we're gonna put it on the screen. It says this: I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He wanted anyone who reads this to not misinterpret Jesus as just a good man, as just a wonderful teacher, as a good role model. He's saying, no. This Jesus, he is the one with special power for this special purpose of God that God promised through all of the Old Testament history and prophecies. And then he says that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if I say I'm the son of Dick and Lois Marie Freeman, I'm saying that they're my parents. But in the Jewish mindset way back then, when someone said they were the son of someone, they were expressing equality with that person. He's saying Jesus is God. I mean, and nobody who read his book and saw that phrase misunderstood. In English, maybe a little confusing. But back then, no, they understood. He's saying Jesus is God. And then the third thing, that you may have life in his name. John believes that this Jesus, though not physically present now, is alive and has the power to change our lives forever. This is why we're walking through the book of John. This truth right here. Because with the same fervor that John had, I want you to know, I want us to live with this knowledge that Jesus is the one, he is God, and that through him, by believing in him, trusting, following him, we can have life in his name forever. Life changes in this physical world, life changes in our spiritual relationship with God, and it changes in our eternity. So open your Bible to John chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on screen in a moment. John begins his biography of Jesus' life with a poem. It doesn't look like a poem in English, but in Greek or maybe even in Aramaic, the language Jesus most commonly spoke, it's a poem. And he says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John is starting initially, he's talking to Jews, right? And we can listen in here, but he starts with a sentence. You know where in the beginning comes from? Genesis 1. It's probably the one thing that everybody knows, the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. He goes back to the very beginning, and his readers would have gone, oh yeah, we get this. In the beginning was the Word. They believed that God sustained and created the world by his Word. So within his first few words, John's getting a thumbs up from whomever's reading. But then John goes a little further. You know, when I speak a word to you right now, my word is distinct from me, but it embodies my brain. When I'm speaking, my voice is different. My words are different, are distinct, and yet they embody my thoughts. And that's why John says the Word was with God, distinct, and yet the Word was God. He's divine. And then John does something kind of amazing. He said, he was with God in the beginning. He's just taken this word and he's personified it. The word is not an it. The word is a he. That's just what John says. The word, we're thinking it, right? And then he says, he was with God in the beginning. It's the way it's always been. He personifies it. He wants us to think. You know what he's telling us now? John is telling his readers, when you think of the word God, when you think of the name God, you need to be thinking of Father and Son. Later, we'll talk more about Holy Spirit, but he's saying God is the, theos, the Greek word, is the overarching name that encompasses God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's always been this way. And this word is not a thing. This word is a person. And if you switch down to verse 14, he says, this word he just talked about, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Have you ever seen the show Undercover Boss? You may not have known this a couple of years ago. We had a family in our church who was the undercover boss. This woman went undercover, had lots of franchises out there, and came in. And in the undercover boss, the boss doesn't come in wearing a suit and with their entourage. Obviously, the boss comes in looking like just a normal person. They come in, they experience life like everyone else in the company experiences life. And their intent is to listen in, to hear, what's it feel like? What do my employees think and feel about my leadership, about what it's like to be part of this company? John is saying that the Word, this Word who is God, who through whom everything was created, this Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the undercover boss, but he hasn't come. He hasn't come to listen in and say, hey, what do you think about life? What he's come to do is something far grander than that. You see, Jesus, this is the thing that we've got to get into our minds, that Jesus is God revealing himself to us. God wants you to know him. I mean, sit on that for a second. God is not distant. God is not separate. God is not hiding from you. God wants you to know him. And he comes to earth in a way, in a form that we can see, that we can hear, that we can touch. Jesus is God making himself known. And you know what that means? It means whenever, as we read the book of John together, whatever Jesus says means we're hearing the voice, we're hearing the thoughts of God. Whatever Jesus does, we're seeing the priority of God. When Jesus tenderly draws the children to himself, when he angrily rebukes the merchants who are inhibiting people from coming to worship in the temple, what we're seeing is how God feels about life, about people, about things. When he heals someone, we're seeing the power that God says is mine to oversee and maintain and do with the world as I see fit, because Jesus is God revealing himself to us. He's accessible. You know, one of the things I do when I read, like when I'm reading the book of John, and here's just a practical tip, is when I see the name Jesus, I substitute the word God. I want to make sure that I am not somehow separating Jesus as and thinking of him as just a wise teacher, as just someone who's giving me great practicums for life. This is God. And I'm seeing what God, the creator of the universe, the one who always has been and always will be, I'm seeing and hearing and feeling what he's seeing and thinking and feeling. And so you might do that. You might substitute God for Jesus just to check yourself every now and then to say, wait, am I seeing it right? Am I understanding it correctly? And in the very next line, John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. The thing I just can't escape from is that he wants you to know him. He wants to be known by you. I don't know if you've ever, some friend of yours has gotten some special opportunity, or maybe when you were a kid, you know, maybe you weren't the most popular, the most, you know, the strongest leader. Maybe you weren't the most athletic or the smartest, you know, the three or four things that, you know, are currency within a kid's life. And so you saw others got to do things maybe that were special that you didn't get to do, or others got to feel a certain way or receive an accolade of some kind. Let me tell you, God levels the playing field. He says, I want every one of you, wherever you've come from, whatever you've done, whatever you're carrying, I want you to know me. And then he says these crazy words. When he says, we've seen the Son who came from the Father, he says, full of grace and truth. You know, think about marriage for a moment. You don't have to have been married or be married. But what if you had to summarize what marriage was about, or the essence of marriage, in, let's say, one or two words? This is audience participation Sunday, okay? So don't leave me hanging because people are watching online. So if you thought about marriage and you had to characterize or define the essence of marriage and what it's all about in one or two words, what would be some of those words?
Relationship.
Unity. Right. I did. That was too many at one time. Somebody over here? Patience? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Someone said love. Someone said unconditional love, I heard. Commitment. Okay, audience participation time is over. We'll do another round of that. If someone invites you, let's say that Kawhi Leonard and Tony Parker are not injured, okay? And let's say someone says, hey, I've got tickets to game 4 of the Spurs and the Warriors. This is not me begging through the back door. I'm just using this as an example. What are a couple of words that would describe how you felt if you got those tickets and you're on your way to the AT&T Center? Excited. Woo, that's a word. Yeah, we could spell that. Fired up. Hope? Yeah, hope, okay. I said, hey, plenty of times they come back from 3-0. I mean, that happens all the time. Okay, so John is taking Jesus and all that it means for the Word who is God, who's with God, through whom everything was made, who's become flesh and dwelt among us, and he's going to describe everything that Jesus is about, his entire purpose, and everything he's going to do into two words, and those two words are grace and truth. You know what grace is, don't you? It is love that I do absolutely do not deserve. Like, you look at the scorecard at Kirk's life and go, huh? I think he deserves that. And instead, I get this. I think I told you a few weeks ago about when my kids went to college and expenses were starting to mount, and then I realized, oh, not only are they going to college, but that's like setting up a whole nother household, and I've got three of them that are in school, are going to be in school next year. And, oh, yeah, and they're not all going to the same school. How are they going to get around? I'm thinking about cars and all this stuff. And then my brother, remember this? I think I told you, my brother calls me out of the blue and says, hey, I got this old Sequoia. It runs great. I'm going to get a different car, though. I want to trade it in. I was going to trade it in, but I'd like to give it to you. If you'd like it, it's yours, bro. And remember, I was like, hey, he's not my daddy. He's not my mama. It's just my brother. And he's just showing love to me that I don't deserve that. I mean, I'm the best little brother out there, but I don't deserve him. You know, there's nothing that he doesn't owe me a car. He's just giving me love I don't deserve. And when God makes himself known in the physical realm in a way that we can see him and hear him and touch him, he characterizes everything that he's about by saying, I'm all about love you don't deserve. That means his disposition for you, toward you right now, is one of love. I'd be the first to say, dude, I do not deserve that. Couldn't you agree with that? But that's his disposition. He's thinking, feeling, acting toward you with loving intention, which means if in your mind you're thinking condemning thoughts about yourself, if in your mind you're right now reminded of that most horrible thing, and in your mind you're hearing things like you're not good enough and you don't deserve this and God could never love you, God could never forgive you, too much water's under the bridge, this could never be restored, then you're hearing a lie, because God gave John these two words because he wanted you to know that his disposition toward you individually, and if I could come by and not be weird and hold your face in my hands the way I held my little daughter's faces in their hands at times, I would say, this is you. This is for you. He's feeling this way about you right now. And anything else we're hearing is a lie, because God told John, tell him it's all about grace. Tell him, is there judgment? Is there expectation? Is there something due us for sin? There is. But Jesus himself said in John 3:17, I haven't come to condemn the world. I have come to save the world. Grace we do not deserve is what he came for. And then he gives us a second word. And the second word is the word truth. Do you remember, some of you have heard the creation story, God created the heavens and the earth and does it in 6 days. He rests on the seventh day. He creates Adam and Eve and he tells them, hey, I want to relate to you. I'm with you. I love you. And I'm God and I want you to live under my loving authority. But if you don't want to live that way, the way you cast your vote is by eating from that tree over there. Don't eat from that tree over there because it will destroy everything, because everything's tied to relationship with me. And Eve goes over to the tree. Adam's close behind. And Eve is deceived. Do you know what's at the heart of a deception? A lie. That's why Jesus came to reveal truth. Because everything fell apart with a lie, and that lie has propagated and grown like a tumor, and it's taken over, and it's a malignancy, and it's, we believe these lies about who God is, we believe these lies about who we are, and Jesus came to set the record straight. You'll see Jesus do two things as we look at the book of John. You will see him reveal God to us and how God thinks and feels, and you'll see him show us how we're to respond back to God. And you'll see, it's amazing, you'll see him do both of those things. He's revealing the truth about God, and he's revealing the truth about us. Grace and truth. And so when you read the book of John with me, in these passages, I mean, it's like two or three, sometimes maybe 10, but they're short passages, two or three verses a day, because I want you to chew on it and think about it and meditate on it. But when you read them, I want you to ask three questions, okay? Three questions, so that if Jesus came for grace and truth, then we want to read and interpret what we're reading through the lens of, oh, he's all about grace and he's all about truth. And so there's three questions that you can read as you read, you can ask as you ask the book, as you read the book of John. They become our lens. You know, I've got these glasses on and they're progressives, which mean I can see through walls. And no, actually it means I've reached that age where I need some help up close and I need some help far away. And when I look at you all like this, you're all blurry. And when I look at you like this, you're all beautiful and put together. But whatever I see today is seen through the lens of these glasses. Whatever these glasses do or influence, that's how I see things. We want to put on a lens using three questions this summer as we read the book of John. And so everything that we read, we're going to ask this first question. How is this good news? When I got a call and my brother said, hey, bro, I want to give you my Sequoia for free, that falls in the category of good news. Right? So we want to know what How is what we just read good news? How is it a reflection of his grace and this gift of love that he wants to give us that we don't deserve? So everything you read, how is this good news? Look at it. Ask God, God, show me, help me see that. Secondly, because he's the God who came to reveal truth to us, we want to ask him as we read, how does this, or what does this reveal that is true about God? I would suggest you write this stuff down because this is your lens, okay? We want you to take notes, not merely so you can refer back, but so that you can be a reproducer in other people's lives. What does this tell me that's true about God? What do I see about his heart, about his ways, about his expectations? He'll reveal this to you because it's what Jesus is all about. It's what John is writing all about. And third, we ask the question, what does this reveal that's true about people, about me, about what we value, about how we think of things, about how we respond or what we think's important, about what we expect or want out of life? You may have heard me at different times talk about something called a discovery Bible study. It's just a basic way of studying the Bible that you could apply to any passage of Scripture in any culture. And this is basically it. And I want you, as the people of God, I want you to be equipped to have spiritual conversations wherever you are. I want you, as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, I want you to be able to lead a Bible study with anybody, even with no preparation at all. And this is the way. You know what's important to God, grace and truth. And you get in a group of people and you just say, hey, let's just look at this passage and see if we can figure these things out. But today I wonder this. You know, if Jesus came to reveal grace and truth to us, it's because that's what we need most. So I wonder which of those you need most. Is grace, we need it all, but what are you feeling? God cares about not just what you think, he cares about what you feel. Do you feel like, man, what I wish I felt loved apart from all my screw-ups and mistakes? Or is truth what you need today? Is that what resonates with you on the inside? Let's take a minute. Let's just close our eyes and focus, meditate, think, reflect. What is it? What is it that you need today? Is it grace? Is it truth? Just ask him. Maybe even as you're asking that or reflecting upon that, maybe you're not even able to think in those terms. You're just overwhelmed with whatever you're overwhelmed with, whatever's undoing you, whatever's oppressing you. The answer to that thing, the answer is grace or truth or both. And since Jesus came to give that, and he is full of that, he's not lacking. He's not got 6 cupcakes for a class of 12 kids. He's got more. He's full up. He's got grace and truth for you. Would you ask for it right now? Jesus, I need to know your love. Jesus, I need you to reveal in my life. I've got confusion. I've got doubts. I've got fears. Would you reveal what is true? What's hindering me, God? What holds me back from knowing you closely? Since you want me to know you closely, God, what's holding me back? when he reveals it, when he brings a thought into your mind. Listen, when we pray in Jesus' name and we're looking at the Word of God and we ask God a question and a thought comes into our mind that is not condemning, but it's instructional or it's encouraging or it's strengthening, you are hearing the voice of God. He speaks to our spirit and it bubbles up into our mind. And some of you just heard God right now. Agree with him. Yes, God, I'm going to embrace what you said. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you said. Yes, Lord, I'm going to reach out to whomever you said to reach out to. Whatever it is, just agree with him. Let's again now recommit ourselves to reading through the book of John, pressing into Jesus, knowing him and his grace and his truth. Lord, that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to commit, God. This summer, we want to know you more. We want to know what their grace and truth is all about. Everything in life says something different. We're asking you to teach us, Holy Spirit. And we're going to receive what you teach us. How good you are. You only teach the ones you love. You love us. Thanks for doing that. Lord, would you give us a sense of unity and strength as a body of people so that we might encourage and spur one another on, even just by being here together. Draw us close to you. That's what we're asking for in Jesus' name.